Good morning, church. Great to be with you guys this morning. My name is Rob. If we haven't gotten the chance to meet, I'm the student minister here at Wellspring. And it's a gift to be here with you if you're joining us online or if you're with us in the room. We have so many reasons to celebrate and to worship this morning and to gather. And there's power when we gather, and so I'm happy to be a part of that with you today. For those of you who don't know, Andy, our senior minister, has just started his sabbatical. So this is his first Sunday where he is taking a rest. He's taking a 90-day time to recharge, to reset, to refocus, and then to come back. And I think that's a wonderful thing, and I'll get more to that in a second. But to be honest with you, I thought it was really weird that this was the Sunday he decided to go. As we wrap up this series, Unhindered, which we've been in for the last 5 weeks here at Wellspring, we've been looking at our faith and saying there are a lot of things in our life that will hinder our faith and our walk and our journey with God. So what does it look like to have a faith that is unhindered? And so we've gone through and looked about what it means to fight for the unhindered life and fight for the family and fight for your faith and your walk with Christ. And it just seemed a little weird to me that Andy would leave with one Sunday left in this series. It felt a little like, why wouldn't you finish that thing you started? Why wouldn't you allow me to start something fresh the first time I'm up? Why am I putting a bow on all this hard work that you have done? And on paper, it just seemed a little weird to me. But as I dove into this message and into preparation, it's really clear that God's fingerprints are all over this, in the subject today as we look at what it means to live in the new normal and to fight for the new normal. And I'm not saying Andy planned it that way or knew that. He does tend to have bigger picture things more covered than I do and has kind of that vivid view of things a little more than I do. But even if Andy didn't align the times for this to be the new normal and to be the first week that he is out, I don't think it's an accident. I don't think it's a coincidence at all. I think it's absolutely the Lord's plan and perfect timing. And here's why I believe that. Here's why I believe it's so important. And it's just like I have heard Andy say, and probably many of you have heard him say from stage before, at different seasons and times in the history of our church. He said, now is not a time to shrink back, but to push forward. Now is not a time to fall back, but to push forward. It's not a time to run, but it's a time to rise. It's not a time to flee. It's a time to fight. And I think that is this morning what I'm trying to ask of you all to do alongside me in the church. Now is not a time to pull back. Now is a time to push forward as a church to all the great things that God is doing in us and in our church. And in this new normal, as we look to the unhindered life that we've learned about and figured out and started walking through together, how does this new normal look? I think it's just as Andy said last week, and I'm going to quote him, which I promise I won't do every time I'm up here. But he said last week, he says, you and I need to fight our battles, but we do not need to fear. We need to fight a battle, but not despair, not give up, not step down. We need to fight a battle by not allowing anything, no claim, no reason, no thought, to keep us from fully knowing God. And as we look at the unhindered life and what it means to fight for a new normal, fight for a new unhindered faith, one where we are always in relationship with the Father in all we do, in all seasons, good and bad, I believe that's something we have to fight for. A quick sidebar that I do want to share with you all, because I think it's a unique perspective that God has given me in the last couple months as Andy has been vulnerable on stage with his choices and his struggles and the things that have led him to this season of sabbatical. I have a really unique perspective on that as a young minister who hopefully has a long future of ministry ahead of me. Before I was the student minister here at Wellspring, I was the worship minister, and so I would lead worship and help with the worship team and leading that, and I still love that. It's a big part of my heart and my journey, and one of the things that I used to say to the team, because a smarter person than me once said it to me, is when you're on stage in any capacity, you are a permission giver. You are giving permission to the people who are in the congregation and in the room or watching the service, however they might be. You're giving them permission to do the things you're doing. So if you're raising your hands, if you're singing loud, if you're dancing and smiling, you might not be actually saying, hey, you're allowed to do this, but you're showing them that how they worship and how they live is okay. And I've seen that idea of being a permission giver trickle down into every crevice and aspect of leadership ever since then. And I want you guys to know what Andy has done for me as a young leader through his vulnerability and his authenticity is he's given me permission to have a bad day or to be sad or to struggle or to have a day where I'm climbing uphill and still be right where I'm supposed to be and not fear but to posture myself differently. I've seen that from Andy's leadership. And I want to make this clear. I love Andy, and I think he is a great leader, and I just look up to him a lot. But I think that's all true only because we look to Christ first above all else. And the spearhead of the church is not Andy. The spearhead of the church is Christ. And we look to Christ. And I think Christ sets that same example of rest and restoration and comfort that I've seen in Andy. And now we see as we move forward. Because when we look at the new normal, if you're not taking the time to rest, if you're not taking the time to fight, if you're not taking the time to lean on the Spirit and let the Spirit work in your heart and in your life, then this new normal is going to start looking a whole lot like the old normal. The hindered faith. The life with layers keeping you from knowing God fully and as well as you could. And Jesus echoes this idea of rest all through Scripture, but one pops out to my mind, specifically in Mark chapter 6, in verse 31. Jesus, his disciples have been out and preaching the gospel in Jesus' name, and they're exhausted, and they come back, and Jesus can tell. It says this, "Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.'" Jesus instructed the disciples to go alone with him to rest. And I believe that's what Andy's doing now, and I'm grateful for his leadership in that. But the reality, though, is Andy is not the permission giver for that. That is Christ who has given us permission to slow down, to rest, to recharge, and to be honest about the things that are hindering our life and our journey and our faith. Jesus always gives us permission to rest, but he does not give us permission to pull back or to shrink or to fall or to run away from, or to turn our back to. That's not what Jesus says. I believe breaking and slowing down, that's inevitable, but to stop entirely the ministry and the mission of the church and your life and your call is never part of that plan. When you're on a road trip and you're driving down the road, you're going to have to stop for gas eventually. Your car is going to run out of gas. So you might pull over and stop to fill up, but you're not no longer on your journey. You're still on the road. You're still traveling. It just means you got to slow down. And I think Jesus invites us to that with him, specifically in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, it says this. Jesus says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." You know, in that same story where Jesus tells the disciples, "Hey, you've been working a lot, come with me somewhere quiet to rest," where he gives them that opportunity, later in that very same chapter in Mark chapter 6, Jesus and the disciples see a need in the community and they end up feeding the 5,000. Because even though the posture changes and your need to rest and lean into who Jesus is changes, the mission of the church doesn't. And the ministry of who you are and who I am as a disciple and disciples of Christ, that doesn't change. That doesn't stop. The mission can't stop there. Even when our posture changes, the mission does not. So what does that mean for us as we look forward into a new normal, into an unhindered life where things look different? What does it mean for us when we've been changed over the past few weeks or the past few years or decades, and we've come to this point where we are now and we're walking with Jesus? And we love the things we see, and we're feeling unhindered, we're feeling free, maybe for the first time ever. But how does that get maintained? As we wrap up this series, Unhindered, today, and look forward to what life looks like after, my hope is that you've been motivated and challenged and encouraged by this series and its truth about God and about us. But insight and knowledge, they're wonderful things, but they're only valuable with opportunity. Insight and knowledge are great, but they're only valuable if you have the opportunity to put those things you have learned into action. And friends, today and every single day, his mercies are new, and today is a new day to fight for the unhindered life. But it's going to take devotion to the Spirit and hard work to live this new normal and fight for it. But I promise you, it is worth fighting for. And I think for me, I'm kind of goal-oriented in my life, and so I need something to look at. I need like a, hey, here's where we are. Here's where we need to be. So what is the goal for the day? What is our goal today and always? If we're going to maintain the new normal, what's the goal that we're striving for? Mark Christian, he's a minister from Joplin, Missouri. He says it this way, and I really love this. He says, if you give God a shot at your heart, we serve a God who will not miss. If you give God a shot at your heart, we serve a God who will not miss. So our responsibility now, as unhindered believers who are trying to figure out a new way to live and maintain an unhindered faith in our relationships, in our marriage, in our work, in our lives, our goal with an unhindered faith is to posture ourselves in a way daily so that God consistently has a shot at your heart. So that God consistently has a shot at your heart, and that changes our posture. It never changes our relationship, but it changes our posture. Because in seasons where things are really great, or in seasons where things are really difficult, when the good times come, when the hard times come, no matter what, you're posturing yourself differently, but you're always trying to maintain that relationship and connection with Christ. Because when you give God a shot at your heart, we serve a God who won't miss. In this new normal, in the unhindered life that we're going to fight to maintain, we must continue to give God a shot at our hearts so we can know him more fully in every season. But the real question with this goal in mind of posturing ourselves so Jesus has a shot at our hearts, the real question is how? How do I do that? What does that actually look like in the day-to-day of this new normal? Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Micah and turn to chapter 6. David Guzik, he's an author and a speaker that I enjoy, explains this passage in a cool way, and I want to share that illustration with you this morning. Micah 6, we'll start at verse 1. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, your mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. So picture this, if you will. Picture a courtroom. And everything you would see in your normal courtroom. You have a judge, you have a jury, you have the defendant, you have the prosecution, and you have witnesses. And in this courtroom, which Micah and God are laying out for the people of Israel to read about in this book, in this passage, everybody has a role. So God's role in this would be as judge and prosecutor. He is lodging a complaint and a charge against Israel, who would be the defendant. And in the witness stand, watching all of this happen, God is getting the attention of everybody that he has ever created, of all of his creation. You have the mountains, you have the foundations of the earth. Take witness to what God is saying, because this is important. And so not only is he stating, listen, this is important, I want everybody to pay attention, but he's also saying, everything that I've ever created, this is something I need you to see. This is something I need you to hear. And so God takes the stand against Israel in this moment. And we read on in Micah 6, starting at verse 3. This is God saying, my people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you and Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal. And that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. So in this charge against Israel, God is saying, what have I done to you to make you turn from me so much? What have I done to make you flee? What have I done to make you shrink back or to run or to not see me as I am? Like, what did I do against you? And God actually turns it. He goes, because all I see are the things I've done for you. If you look back, God is saying, look, Israel, I brought you out of Egypt and out of slavery. I gave you great leaders. I gave you Aaron, and I gave you Moses and Miriam. I have delivered you from plague and famine and the desert and just the wilderness and hurt and slavery. I've delivered you from things time and time again. Why do you turn from me? I've been there for you. Why do you turn from me? I think there are some people who are listening right now who can probably say, and look back at their lives, God has been good to me. God has been faithful. God has brought me through hard times. You can see what God has done for you and how he's delivered you and your family and your spouse and your relationships. And he has brought you through to the other side stronger than before. And yet the question still asks, why do we turn from him? If we're all able to look back and see what God has done and how good he has been, the charge he's making is, why? Why then do you turn from me? Just as he says this to Israel, I believe it's a charge that's against us because we still run and avoid and flee the God who wants us to live an unhindered life with him, even though he's been good and faithful and deserves it. And he's done plenty to earn that, even though he doesn't have to. Now, I've been the student minister at Wellspring for over a year now, and while I don't have children of my own, in some ways, I feel like I have about 140 preteens and teenagers. And let me tell you, Israel's response here to God's accusation sounds a lot to me like a whiny teenager. Some of you who have teenagers, you can talk to me after and say if I'm right or wrong, but I think it sounds like a whiny teenager. And this is Micah 6, 6 through 7. This is Israel's response to God's charge against them. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? It sounds really heavy in this scripture, but I think it's almost a backhanded, sarcastic response. It's like God is saying, I've been good to you. I put a, maybe you've heard something like this. I put a roof over your head. I fed you. I bought you clothes. Why don't you do what I say? And they say, well, what do you want? What? You're asking too much. That's the root of it. That is the very root of what Israel is saying there. Is you want, sarcastically, you want 10,000 rivers of olive oil, you want 1,000 rams, you want my firstborn. Like, you're asking too much of me. I think some of us look at the unhindered life and we look at the work and the dedication and the discipline that it is going to cost us to follow Jesus fully. And we might not say it out loud, but in our actions, our laziness, and our just attitude of bitterness. Don't say it out loud, but we say with our actions, God, you're asking way too much of us. That's a really hard place to be. When you want to follow Jesus fully, you want to live the unhindered life, but you see the work and you're thinking, God, that's too much to ask. And God is up there like, it's not. It's really not all that much to ask. It's like when you tell your kid to go clean their room and they're like, that's too much. That's too heavy. Or you ask them to just pick up after themselves and do the things they're supposed to do, and it's like, I don't know about that. That's a lot. That you're asking too much of me. And I think we can all look back and see the amount of work we've had to put in for our faith. And that work that the Holy Spirit does in us and walks alongside with us, it's still devotion from us. It's still discipline from us and consistency. And I imagine that there are some people in here who feel as though maybe you've never put words to it before, but God, maybe you're asking too much of me. And Micah wasn't having it. And God wasn't having it. So this is what he says in response to Israel's kind of whiny complaint, saying you're asking too much of us. They give a sarcastic answer back. And here's what Micah says, which silences Israel in this courtroom. He says in verse 8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Like you, it's like he's saying, you really want to know? Because he's saying 10,000 rams, olive oil. He's like, I know. No. Do you really want to know what he requires of you? Here it is. To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That's what God asks of Israel and I believe of us. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. So if those three things are the motivation, if those are the three things we have to do every single day to posture ourselves in such a way that God consistently has a shot at our heart, because if God has a shot at our heart, he won't miss. So the three things we need to do are act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. That might look different for everybody in this room, but those three things at the core are what we need to do. He's not asking too much. He's not asking for massive sacrifice. He's not asking you to change everything about your life in a way that makes you completely different, because he loves who you are. He just wants to see who you are be more like him. So we have to do these three things. And let's see what that looks like. We'll start with act justly. There's other translations of scripture that instead of saying act justly, I like it when it says do justice. Do justice. It's a verb. It is an action statement. It is a call to do something, not just to feel something. And I think we live in a world, and you can see it on social media, you can see it on the news, you can see it everywhere. A lot of people are really good at acknowledging justice. There's not a lot of people who I think are good at doing justice. Because it's not a call for us as God's people to look and say, there's a problem over there, or that person's not being treated fairly, or that situation is broken. Or there's people hurting over here. It shouldn't be that way. God's not asking you to acknowledge the injustice of the world. I promise he knows it's there. He's placed us and empowered us to do something, to do justice. When you see something that's wrong, what can we do to fix it? See somebody that is hurting, that's brokenhearted. When you see the sin of the world dividing people and dividing families and dividing marriages and dividing friendships, when you see the divisiveness of sin and death in the world and the injustice of that and the lack of care and love, what does it look like to do justice and not just acknowledge it? I think he's expecting us to care. And I think when we read do justice, like the first thing I think of is like, well, I need to get going. I got some like skulls to knock around. I gotta go change some things. I gotta go be the guy. I gotta go fix this. And I think that's a great attitude, but it's dangerous because it's easy for you to put yourself in the position of judge, jury, and executioner in that moment when I say do justice, when scripture says do justice. But I don't think that's what it means. That's not the push. Instead, we are given a spirit that knows right from wrong. So we see injustice. We step in to do something about it, but that doesn't mean we decide what other people deserve. Because God has decided what everybody deserves. And here's the plot twist of the morning. The grace that he has given us through Christ Jesus is something none of us deserves, but he says we get it. And we get to walk with Jesus and have a relationship with God. And that is justice as God has seen it. And so that is justice as we should see it. Not you deserve good or you deserve bad. That's not our place. Our place is to do what Jesus did and say, I'm going to point you to the Father. Whether you've done great things or bad things, that's not for you and I to say. That's not what doing justice looks like in the world. Instead, it looks like saying, but you have a place in the kingdom of heaven because Jesus loves you too. And that is doing justice. I love the way that the Jesus Film Project put it. God's sense of equity extends to all. He doesn't show preference to good people and allow bad people to suffer. He sends the warming sun and the refreshing rain to them all. And he wants us to show the same kind of impartiality. To act justly, to do justice, is to be impartial with our love. We don't get to choose what people deserve. And maybe in your new normal, this new unhindered life that you're trying to figure out, maybe that's been the biggest challenge. Is learning to be okay with brokenness in the world and know that it's not up to you to fix it, but it's up to you to point to the God who can. And if that's what you need to do to posture yourself so God has a shot at your heart, then that's your goal in this new normal. The next thing is to love mercy. There's a story I really enjoyed. There was this spiritual Japanese leader, and he says, I'm going to go off in seclusion for a few months and study and learn and just kind of empower myself. And so he does that. He goes and he's off alone for a while, and then he invites other people to come out with him to learn. And so that group begins to grow, and his following kind of begins to grow. And at one point, there's a man that has been going to all the meetings and the gatherings and learning from this spiritual leader, and he starts stealing things from the place. Like from other people who are attending the gathering, he's like taking their wallet, he's taking their stuff. He's stealing some money. He's taking credit cards. Just little by little, he's stealing things. And everybody's starting to pick up on it. And one day, they actually catch him in the act. And so they don't stop him, but they go to the leader and they say, we know who it is. It's this guy. He's stealing. And the leader's like, yeah, he stole my stuff too. Like, I know he did. And they're like, well, what are you going to do about it? Are you gonna kick him out? And he's like, no. Are you gonna like cast him out of here? Are you gonna call him out? And he said, no. And so all these other men, they say, we're not gonna stay here unless you do something about this. We're not gonna keep learning from you if you won't acknowledge and stop the thief that is here. He shouldn't be here. And the Japanese leader, he looks at them and he says, well, maybe you're the ones who need to leave then, because I'm not kicking him out. Because you and I clearly know that there's right and wrong, but for some reason this man doesn't. So what better place for him to learn than here? And I think when we think about loving mercy, I think a lot of us can hear that story and we think, well, you should have grace for that man. You should have mercy for that person. You can look in life and all of us have made mistakes of our own. all of us have somebody close to us who have made mistakes that have affected us. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, just as Scripture told us we would. We've all done that, and it's easy to check the box that says we should show mercy, but that's not what is commanded of us in Micah 6:8. Not just to show mercy. Again, God knows that mercy needs to be shown, but to posture yourself in an unhindered life is to fall in love, to fall in love with showing mercy, just as Jesus did. And I see more of Jesus' heart in that statement, in love mercy, than I think in any other part of the Bible recently for me. It's because I see a God, and I see a God who came for me, not because he had to or his dad told him to or it was the right Sunday school answer, but because he loved me so much that he loves the idea of giving me mercy for what I've done and bringing me into something I don't deserve. It's even deeper than doing mercy. We are called to love mercy. We're supposed to find so much joy in forgiving and releasing others from emotional bondage that it becomes addictive for us to forgive and to show mercy. That's something that's supposed to be addictive for us because we love it so much when we get to look at somebody just as Jesus looked at you and me and said, I know you did that, I know you don't deserve it, but it's okay. Because a lack of mercy, when you choose to not forgive, when you choose not to release somebody from something, that's like throwing yourself in jail for something somebody else did. It doesn't make sense. It's not God's intention for our lives to avoid mercy, but to love it. And don't just show it. Learn to love mercy. That's a practice every single day. And if you need to learn how to love mercy in your new unhindered life, then that's the new normal. That's what you need to do. The final thing, which I think affects everything, is we're called to walk humbly with your God. It's amazing to me, like I said, how this point affects the others, because I think if this is done correctly, then we're going to be more able to act justly and love mercy if we are walking humbly with our God. The reality is if we can acknowledge God at every point in our lives, every low, every high, every average day, in the morning and at night, if we can look at God and say, I know that you're God, that's going to change everything. Humbling yourself before the Lord. And he's not asking the world of us. He's not asking you to drop everything. He's just asking us to walk with him humbly. So here's the two reasons I think we need to humble ourselves before God. There's way more than two, but these are kind of the two simple realities. Number one, we need to humble ourselves because we are not God. You're not God. I'm not God. Sometimes we try and forge our own plan, make our own way, decide our own reality, decide our own future, decide what's best for the world and the people around us, but you are not God. I am not God. And therefore, we must humble ourselves before him. And the second reason to humble ourselves before him is because, simply, he is God. He is the one in control. He is the one who is faithful and good and has the power to change everything in this world. He is the one. He is God. We are not. So therefore, we humble ourselves and walk with him. And the most beautiful piece of this verse, I think, is God's instructions through Micah to us are not to walk in front of him or behind him, but walk humbly with our God. See, I think a lot of us for a long time in our hindered faith, when it's been up to us and we've been trying to make everything work on our own, we've walked and we've maybe even had a hand with God, but we've walked and we try to drag him behind us. And we've been prayerful and hopeful that all of his steps are going to step where we wanted to step our anyway. We wanted that job. We wanted that relationship. We wanted our family to look a certain way. We wanted all these things to happen. We guided ourselves there. We made every decision to make our dreams and our vision and our plan come true. That we've just been praying he's behind us, pushing us forward. If that's what you've been doing and trying to lead God to your plan, then this new normal is going to look a lot like the old normal. But remember, when we humble ourselves before God, because the reality is this, because of who he is and because of who we are, if he wanted to, he could be walking and just pulling us along with him. That image makes sense to me. He's God, I'm not. But he sets the very example for humility that he wants for us because he says, I don't want that. God says, if I wanted that, that's how it would be. But that's not what he wants. He wants relationship. He wants a shot at our hearts. So he says, walk with me. He's shown us humility by inviting us to walk next to him. Because friends, if you've been walking in front of him or behind him, trying to drag him with you or praying that he pushes you along and then wondering where he is, you're going to get frustrated and hindered, and your new normal is going to look like the old normal. And that's not what God wants. That's not the life we've been called to. He wants to walk with you. There's a song that I love. It's called "The Road, the Rocks, and the Weeds." It's by John Mark McMillan. He says this. He says, "I've got no answers for heartbreaks and cancers, but a Savior who suffers them with me." He wants to be with you every step. And if you want to give God a clear shot at your heart, because we serve a God who won't miss, what better place for him to have the right shot at your heart than if you're walking right next to him, with him, alongside of him, and him with you? In all of our good and all of our bad, and all of our hurt and all of our struggle, our goal in the new normal is not to shrink back, not to run away, but instead in all situations to posture ourselves in such a way that God has a shot at our heart, because friends, we serve a God who will not miss. And if you've been until this point trying to control God's plan for you and trying to figure everything out on your own, that's got to be exhausting. And I think a lot of us are spiritually tired in here. I think a lot of people listening are probably spiritually tired, but believe me, trust me, the unhindered faith that God wants you to walk with him in, it's not just not burdensome, but it's relieving. It's freeing. It's taking the weight that you put on yourselves and saying he doesn't want you to have that because he cares for you. I think that changes the way we read Matthew 11 like we did earlier. Verse 28, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Friends, in this new normal, I think we would like to live freely and lightly. Posture yourselves every single day. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God, because the unhindered life is one that says, no matter what stage I'm in, situation I'm in, no matter what hurt I'm causing or has been caused to me, I'm going to act justly. I'm going to love mercy. I'm going to walk humbly with my God, because in that posture, every single day, he has a shot at my heart. In that posture, every single day in this new normal, he has a shot at our heart. And then in our own victory, we won't even celebrate, but instead we will celebrate in the victory of Christ. And we will rise because of who he is, because we are with him. Not simply following or leading, but walking humbly with our God. And in the new normal, we walk with Christ and remain unhindered. Maybe you have never given God a shot at your heart before. And your posture this morning, your posture whenever you're getting a chance to listen to this, is you need to be open and vulnerable and real and authentic enough to say, I'm struggling and I see something that's wrong in my life and I need to do something about it. And the first posture for you to give God a shot at your heart is you need to be baptized. You need to say, I need to posture myself in a way that I am dependent on Christ, and I need to make the decision to be baptized. If that is you this morning and you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior for the first time, I'm going to be right over here at the end of the service. Please come talk with me. Please, I'm begging you. Because on the other side of that obedience is an unhindered faith, the likes of which you will never know without baptism, never know without Christ, never know without submission to Jesus and who he is. So if that's something you need to do, I want to invite you to do that today. Maybe you're somebody who has walked with Jesus for a long time, but you found yourself trying to lead him or found yourself wondering where he is as you trail behind, and you need to decide today to walk with Jesus. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God, and see the way that that changes your new normal to live out an unhindered faith that's available to you always. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the chance to worship. I thank you for the chance to gather. I thank you for the chance to be a part of your church. God, I pray this morning for the brokenhearted, for the ones hurting in this room who are hindered by failure or shame or mistakes or fear or anxiety, depression. God, I pray against those things. I pray those things would be violently removed so there's nothing between us and your son, Jesus. God, I pray that everybody in this room will figure out the steps they need themselves to put themselves in a posture where you have a shot at their heart. Because God, we know you won't miss. It's in your name we pray. Amen.